tell you about a lady who had a very interesting invitation. One evening, her husband said to her, "Darling, what would you like for your birthday this year? Invitation to you. What would you like for your birthday?" And she said, "Do you know, I'd really love to be 12 again." So on her birthday, he woke her up bright and early, and he said, "We're going off to Thorpe Park, and we are going to spend the day on all the roller coasters and all the rest of the rides, whatever they are." And they spent the whole day going from ride to ride and enjoying all the amazing experiences. And in between the rides, he plied her with ice cream and with cotton candy and all sorts of wonderful popcorn and Coca-Cola and everything else. At the end of the day, she was feeling really quite queasy. But he said, "No, hang on, we're going to McDonald's, birthday party at McDonald's." So she got her Happy Meal, and she just had the most amazing day of being 12. As she crawled into bed that night, he said, "What did you think?" He said, "I gave you this invitation, and I made it come true for you." She said, "You idiot, I meant my dress size." If the men aren't. I think one of the most amazing invitations that I ever received was to open the Senate in prayer in Washington, D.C. Most amazing opportunity. We've both done it. Kim's done it a couple of times. And for me, it was the most incredible thing. Very, very amazing to be asked to do that. I think only two women had ever done it prior to my doing it. And not only was I a woman, I was ordained, and I was English. And I thought, goodness, whatever are they going to think of me doing it? Maybe they would think it was an attempt at recolonization. We did try while we were there. But what a huge privilege to be asked to do something like that. And I'm sure some of the invitations which you will have mentioned were enormous privileges that you were invited to do that. How amazing. Well, it's a very small and totally inadequate parallel, really, picture of what Mary, the mother of Jesus, was asked to do by God. Something that was absolutely incredible. Tradition says that she was a very young teenage girl, because women were married very young in those days. And she was probably feeling quite excited and perhaps also maybe a little bit fearful about the upcoming marriage and the prospect of a husband and a home and all that went with married life. And then quite suddenly, totally out of the blue, totally unexpectedly, she has the most dramatic and frightening and incredible invitation ever. Now, for her, it wasn't a polite letter. It wasn't a gilded invitation with embossed lettering on it. It wasn't headed writing paper. It wasn't an email. It wasn't a text message. It was an angel. Not just that, I think it was an archangel who came to Mary. Far worse than any of the other invitations, I would think. An angel appearing in full splendor in front of her. What did she think? It must have been amazing. One of my most favorite paintings is a painting of the Annunciation, the announcement that was given to Mary. And if you're facing the other way, do feel free to turn your chair around so that you can see. You don't have to get a crick in the neck. You can move your chairs if you want to. This is a 15th century painting by Filippo Lippi. And it's in the Duomo, the cathedral in Spoleto. And of course it's painted in full Renaissance splendor. He's pictured Mary sitting there, obviously studying and reading, maybe even studying the Word of God, which of course is a totally Renaissance idea, because Mary was probably illiterate. And she certainly wouldn't have been sitting there in splendor in her blessed dress, surrounded by books in her little house. But here she is, pictured perhaps having her daily devotional time with God. And of course, it's much more likely that she was probably sweeping the floor or baking bread or something when the angel appeared. And probably popped around the corner and said, "Boo." So you can see here the angel kneeling down in front of a very, very devotional Mary. Mary's in the right-hand corner. Painted looking very serene. none of the sort of startlement that you would expect she would have on her face if she'd suddenly presented with an angel. And I don't know if you can see in this close-up, but there's a line coming out of Mary's shoulder going up to the sky. And if you go back to the original picture, what you can't see on this postcard is that God is actually up in the top left-hand corner. And God is pointing with his finger. And there's this ray coming from his finger down to Mary. And it's as if God is trying to tap her on the shoulder. Mary, Mary, I need you. Mary, are you there? He's trying to get her attention. And she turns around, as you can see in the painting, she turns around to hear what he has to say. When I first saw that painting, we'd been walking for 5 or 6 days. We were on a walking holiday, just the two of us. We had trekked over some really high mountains and come down the other side and come up into Spoleto. And here was our last day we'd got there. And it was just amazing. And I had thrown my hiking boots in the bin because I had worn them out. And we went into the Duomo, and there was this painting. And I just stood in front of it. And I think there were tears in my eyes. It just really struck me. Here is God tapping Mary on the shoulder and saying, Mary, I need you. Mary was in a place where God could reach her. And I wonder if that's true for us. Are we listening to God? Are we in such a situation that God could actually just reach out, tap us on the shoulder, and say, I need you? And would we even be willing to hear what he had to say? So I want to look at Mary this afternoon and what her example has to say to us and what we can learn from her. For those of you who maybe didn't make this morning's talk or last night's talk, one or other or both, and missed out on the fact, we're actually looking at different characters from the New Testament over this weekend under the heading, What a Character. And last night we looked at Peter walking on the water, the shortest, wettest walk, and stepping out of his security and walking towards Jesus. And then this morning we looked at the two sons, the father who had two sons, the younger prodigal and the older prodigal. And Kim cheated, he had two fictional figures. And so this afternoon we're going to look at Mary and what we can learn from her. And I want to look at it under three headings. First of all, Mary had a relationship with God. And the opening words that the angel says tell us a lot about Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Now the Message translation says, good morning, you're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you. Now, of course, these words tell us nothing of Mary's background. Tell us very little about what she was like as a person in one sense. We know she was a virgin, we know she was about to be married, and we know she lived in Nazareth in Galilee. But don't those words tell us a lot about God's attitude to Mary, and therefore what Mary must have been like as a person? You're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. She found favour with God. What does that tell us about the sort of person that Mary must have been? Why don't you turn to your neighbour and have a little chat about what sort of person you think Mary might have been and what you would sum it up with a few words on her tombstone. What would you put on Mary's tombstone about her, what you think she was like, if God could say that to her? Well, maybe you would summarize what it was that the angel said to her. She found favor with God. She was a highly favored lady. Do you remember when you were a child singing Christmas carols and you used to sing about the highly flavoured gravy? Anybody sing that? Or was it just me? She was highly favoured by the Lord. The Lord was with her. Maybe something like that, just a very short sentence. She found favour with God. Highly favoured by the Lord. The Lord was with her. Well, of course, the exercise that we all have to do every so often in various situations, what would you have on your tombstone? How would you be described on your tombstone? Would you like to share that with a neighbour? No, probably not. So, Mary, a very special lady because of how she was in her normal life, how she related to the Lord, how she had the Lord in her life. And he was able just to reach out and touch her on the shoulder and say, Mary, Mary, I need you. And Mary, of course, was a little bit worried, confused and disturbed, one translation says in her reaction, because she heard the baby saying, heard the angel say, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a special baby, God's son. Well, of course, any of us would be confused and a bit concerned about that. And there must have been all sorts of thoughts whirling around in her head. But you know, there's no hesitation. There's no, oh, me? Oh, no, I can't do that. I've got something else going on. Oh, no, that would be too costly. I can't do that. She was curious as to how it would happen. She says, how is it going to happen? Well, who wouldn't be? But her tone is very different to that used by Zechariah, for instance, when the same angel told him that his wife was going to have a baby, and they were quite elderly, remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah doubted, and he disbelieved. And the archangel Gabriel drew himself up to his full height and said, you're going to be dumb because you don't believe. What a double joy for Elizabeth. She was going to have a baby and her husband was going to be dumb for the whole of her pregnancy. Now, unlike Zechariah, Mary did not doubt. She was just curious as to how this was going to happen and what God was going to do with her. But most importantly, her immediate reaction was, well, all right, God, okay, if that's what you want. Total obedience. Now, a young girl about to be married, being told she's going to be pregnant before she's married. Wouldn't that have caused a lot of misunderstanding? She might have been ridiculed by her friends. Her family would probably have been absolutely furious. And of course, in those days, a woman like that would have been probably stoned to death for being in a relationship before marriage. This could jeopardize her whole future. It could jeopardize her marriage plans, her marriage possibilities. It could make her an outcast. It could have her killed. But she didn't hesitate to be used by God in whatever way he asked of her. And it comes across as an immediate decision. It's not, well, I better go away and pray about that. I'll see. She may have been bewildered. She may have been anxious. But her immediate response is, all right, God, if that's what you're asking of me. I am the Lord's servant, she said, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything he has said come true. That's the New Living Translation. I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. Okay, God, whatever you want, whatever you say, full and glad surrender at any cost. It's, got that. Thank you. And isn't that the most powerful example of Christian discipleship? Okay, God, whatever you want. Five little tests of Christian discipleship. Someone who desires nothing more than knowing and doing the will of God. Someone who can take the unlooked for surprises of God and not be fazed by what God asks of them. Someone favoured by God because of their total commitment to the Lord and what he chooses. Someone whom God can use. And someone with a true, sincere and honest relationship with God. Okay, God, I am your servant, whatever you say. Full and glad surrender at any cost. I wonder what that says to each one of us. Full and glad surrender at any cost. Could we say that to God? Mary's relationship with the Lord was such that she was prepared to say that. Full and glad surrender at any cost. Because she had a relationship with him. And then Mary was filled with the power of God, secondly. She was filled with the power of God. I don't know what she said to her family and friends. It doesn't tell us, does it? I don't know what she would have said to her parents, for instance. But I wonder, because she was such a person of integrity, because she had such a relationship with the Lord, people would have known her. In a small village, they would have known the sort of person she was. And so when she became pregnant and was telling people about it, maybe they were able to say, well, maybe she is telling the truth. Mary is that sort of person. She does love the Lord. We've known her all her life. She is the most amazing young woman. Because if that wasn't their reaction, the alternative was a backstreet abortion or death by stoning. And neither of those things happened. Maybe she was so filled with the power of God that they were able to believe and trust her. And yet, even so, I think it must have been really hard, don't you? It must have been really hard for her. And often, don't we find that those who are the closest to us are the ones that cause us the most pain? Particularly when we feel the Lord is calling us to do something and those closest to us don't feel we should do it. Maybe some of you have been in that situation. I mentioned last night a young woman called Isabel Kuhn. There's some more photos of Isabel here. She and her husband John were missionaries, first of all in China and then in northern Thailand in the first half of the 20th century. Now when Isabel Miller, first heard the call of God on her life to be a missionary, she told her parents, and her mother, Mrs. Miller, who was a pillar of the church and who was the chairwoman of the Missionary Prayer Society, said to Isabel, "Over my dead body, you are not going as a missionary." And in spite of that, Isabel was obedient to the call which the Lord put on her life. And she went off to train at Wheaton Bible College, where she met her husband, John Kuhn. But from leaving home in Canada and going to Wheaton Bible College, she said goodbye to her mother in Canada, went off to Wheaton, and she never saw her mother again. While she was on the mission field, Mrs. Miller died. And Isabel never knew that her face-to-face with her mother, that her mother had repented or recanted, if you like, of those words. There was a family friend called Mrs. Whipple, and Mrs. Whipple later told Isabel that Isabel's mother had said the night before she died, Isabel chose the better part in devoting her life to the Lord. It was the blessing on the calling. The calling had not been painless, but Isabel's motto was full and glad surrender at any cost. And even though it was painful from those who were her nearest and her dearest, she went obedient to the calling. Full and glad surrender at any cost. I think Mary must have had a similar life motto in many ways. She accepted the calling. She was prepared to be totally surrendered to God. And Luke tells us in his gospel that as soon as Mary knew that she was going to have God's baby, she hurried to share the news with her cousin Elizabeth. Now, it's 100 miles on foot with morning sickness. Now, we all know about morning sickness at the moment. The Duchess of Cambridge has been going through it for the second time. And we know how ill she has been. Can you imagine walking 100 miles on foot if you're suffering with morning sickness, the early stages of pregnancy? I have to say, I have walked 100 miles in 6 days. I've done it several times. So I lead a pilgrimage from Chipping Campden down the Cotswold Way to Bath Abbey. And it takes us 6 days to do it. But we do it the easy way. We have somebody who moves our suitcases for us. And we stay in lovely coaching inns and bed and breakfasts and places which have hot showers and fully cooked breakfast the next morning. Mary didn't have any of that. And she walked 100 miles on foot to go and share with her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth must have been really glad of somebody to talk to who would actually talk back to her. But she'd married her husband for better for worse, but not for lunch. And he was home all the time. He was not allowed to work because he'd been struck dumb. And so these two women had an amazing time together. And Luke tells us of the joy that was in their hearts as they met and were able to share what the Lord was doing in their lives. And there's no criticism of husbands, actually, from either of them. Elizabeth never criticized her husband. There's no querying of God. Oh God, why me? Why have I got to do this? Why have you called me to do this at this time? There's no self-pity. The two women were both so in touch with the Lord that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and each of them bursts into songs of praise, as we know. And it must have been an amazing tea party when they sat down to have a cup of tea and to share what the Lord was doing. My soul magnifies the Lord. I glorify the Lord because of what he's doing, said Mary. And Elizabeth said, you are blessed above all women by God because you believed what the Lord said. Neither of these women could control what had happened to them, even though it was a wonderful thing that we think looking back. The only thing they could each control was their dependency on God and their faithfulness to him. And God did what only he could do. He poured out his Spirit over Mary. The angel had promised, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And as Mary and Elizabeth were talking together and as they burst into song, their songs acknowledge that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, power of God. And we know that that's true for us. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be given to those who love him. And that when he came, they'd be given power to tell others as well. John 14, verses 15 to 17, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is given to those who love him. And then in Acts chapter 1, that they would be given power to go and tell others about him. Now, Mary's experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit was unique and exceptional. But we are post-Pentecostal people. We have been promised the Holy Spirit too. And we can be filled with God's Spirit and be given his power. Don't we need to be filled with the power of God and with his Holy Spirit? But thirdly, Mary was totally surrendered to the will of God. She stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, it tells us, and then another 100-mile walk home. And by this time, she's what, 3 or 4 months pregnant, and another 100-mile walk on foot. And then, of course, for the next 6 months, she sat and she prayed and she meditated and she prepared for the birth of God's son. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's be real. Women in the Eastern culture had to work really hard, in fact, in many cultures, right through the pregnancy, out in the fields, doing the housework, physically very active, even when pregnant. And then, at the end of her pregnancy, obviously very large with child, another long walk. And you know, there's no mention in the New Testament of Mary riding on a donkey all the way down to Bethlehem. She probably walked, 9 months pregnant. And then the depressing news of there being nowhere to stay. Can you imagine knowing that your baby is probably coming very soon? You've done a long walk and then there's nowhere to lie down. It's your first labour. You're maybe a little bit frightened, a little bit worried about what might happen. Where are the midwives? And there's no mention in the New Testament of a comfy indoor stable. There's no mention of fluffy animals and nice clean straw. All it says is she gave birth and put him in the feeding trough because there was nowhere else to put him. We have sanitized it and made it very sweet and fluffy. I don't think it was. It was rough and outdoors and dirty. And there must have been quite a lot of pain and fear. Those of you who've had a child will have a little inkling of what she must have been going through, plus some. Now, I don't suppose many of us gave birth out of doors with no medical help. But there's never a word of complaint. There's never, why me? Why do I have to do this? God, wasn't there some easier way for me to give birth? No. She embraced God's will so completely that she doesn't question him and his ways. And I think this is the real challenge of this story. It's full and glad surrender at any cost. Totally surrender to God. This is a radical obedience. Saying God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I wonder what that would look like for you and for me. And aren't we tempted to think, well, it was all right for Mary, or even it was all right for Isabel Coombe? I mean, that was all a long time ago. That was all in history. You know, we're 21st century now. We don't have to do things like that. It's different. I wonder if any of you have read this book. We keep mentioning books. Do you read? Kisses from Katie. It's just come out earlier this year. Anybody read it? No? I highly recommend it. Katie Davis was a young girl called by God to go to Uganda for her gap year. So she was 18 when she was first called to go out to Uganda. And she was just going to go for a few months and go and help with the children there who are in such terrible, dire straits, really. And while she was there, she was looking after these little orphaned girls. And she felt the Lord calling her to adopt some of them. Legally, to adopt some of them. She began to look after them, to love them, and then to adopt them. But her parents had made her promise that she would go home to university. So at the end of her time of her gap year in Uganda, she very, very sadly, in tears, said goodbye and said, I'll come back, but I have to go and fulfill my promise to my parents. So she went back to university. She managed one term of her first year. And even her parents agreed that she should go back to Uganda because God was calling her to go back and to work with these girls. And this book is the story of Katie's life since then. She now has 14 daughters legally adopted. She feeds 400 to 500 children every day, orphan children, and helps them to get to school. And she has set up the Amazima ministry. Amazima means truth in whatever they speak in Uganda. I can't remember. The local language, anyway. And she has raised hundreds and thousands of pounds to support this ministry. If I tell you her gap year was 2007, you can work out how young she still is now. Let me read you something from her diary. I'm being an old lady, I need my glasses. This is Katie writing. She's writing about herself. She was 18 years old and she had never been in love with anyone she could touch before. I mean, she'd been in love with Jesus since she was little, but this was a different, touchable love. In her eyes, he was perfect. In fact, they made the perfect couple. They were desperately in love. But then God asked her to move to Uganda. At first, it was going to be for 1 year. They could do a year. She would come back and they could still go to college together and all their dreams would still come true. But when the Lord asked her to adopt her first children, it became a bit more complicated. She rationalized at that time that the youngest was 5, so in 13 years she could be back home and be with him. But the children kept getting younger and the call kept getting stronger. She'd go back home in 15 years, 17 years, well, 20 years. Finally, she came to terms with the fact that God was calling her to stay, and that when he said he wanted all of her, he meant all of her. Gradually, she realized they were moving in opposite directions. They both knew it, but they both refused to let go. So she asked God for a very specific sign, for something she thought very unlikely, if not absolutely impossible. And the devastating happened. God gave her the sign that she had asked for. So she kissed him goodbye, waved his plane off, and drove away, crying so hard she doubted she would ever breathe again. She tried not to wonder if anyone would ever love her like that again, or how she would live her life all alone. And that's when God reminded her. She wasn't alone at all. He would make her feel beautiful, even though she was a single mother, covered in dust and spit and vomit. He let her know that he appreciated her, even when everyone else forgot to say thank you. But he believed in her when the rest of the world thought everything she did was crazy. But he would cheer her on and pick her up when she didn't feel strong enough. His little voice would whisper in her ear that he was the faithful God and his love was unconditional. He reminded her that he, her one true love, would never leave her nor forsake her, that he would make all things new, even her shattered heart. I still cry when I read these words I wrote long ago. I still feel the sharp pain of that loss. But the thought of spending eternity with Jesus makes the pain seem trivial and momentary. That thought reminds me quickly that I want to forsake everything in order to remain in the center of God's will for my life. I want to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. I believe with all of my heart that nothing is a sacrifice in the light of the promise that one day I will get to live with him forever. The life I live is full, joyful and wonderful, but not easy. It's not glamorous, and I don't expect it to be, but I want to obey, and I want to live my life for him. Full and glad surrender at any cost. God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Katie and Mary were both obedient to God's plan. God's invitation was quite costly for both Mary and Katie, but neither of them could contemplate not accepting the sacrifice and the inconvenience that it involved. Because, as Katie mentions, actually following God can be very joyful and a great blessing to each of them and to others. Mary believed what God said to her, to the extent that it became more real to her than anything else. And she knew the amazing reality that God loved her more than anything else, and that his presence was with her, blessing her. Now, of course, for most of us, it's not some enormous sacrifice that we're asked to make. For some of us, it may be world-shattering. But for most of us, it's in the little things that God asks us to be faithful. Mother Teresa said, "Do not think that love, in order to be genuine, has to be extraordinary. What we need is to love without getting tired. Be faithful in the small things, because it is in them that your strength lies." Mary, who was young and probably very poor, who came from insignificant Nazareth and had nothing to offer except herself and her full and glad surrender at any cost, surrendered herself completely and utterly to God's call on her life, trusted him and she obeyed him. And because of that, God blessed her and through her blessed the whole of humankind. Full and glad surrender at any cost. God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I'm going to read you again from Katie's journal, but I'm going to end with the prayer that she wrote in her journal. And you might want to echo it in your heart as I read. Wrote this in July 2010. "I'm 20 years old. I have 14 children and 400 more who all depend on me for their care, who are all learning to love Jesus and be responsible adults and looking up to me. The reality of it all can be a bit overwhelming at times." And so this is what she prays: "Lord, may we choose you every moment of every day. We want to be fully committed to you. We want every day to become a day we say yes to you. We repent for lukewarmness, for mediocrity, from normalcy. We want to shine so brightly for you that others can't help but see and feel your love. Let us look at every encounter as an opportunity to show your love. Thank you that you who sit so high would look low upon people like me and use us as a vessel for you. How blessed we are to even be called servants, be able to share in your kingdom and share your love with others. Thank you for the cross, where you have given us peace and holiness. Father, we long to say yes to you. Amen. You may like to look at these questions and think about them in the little group where you are. We've got 5 minutes or so, I think. And you might like to take one of those questions. I wonder whether the bottom right-hand one might be a good one to look at. How can we learn to be willing to do whatever God might ask of us as individuals and as a church family? But anyway, there are several questions there. Have a look at them, and then maybe in your little groups, have a little think about that. Yeah.